Appreciate that. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. If you open up your Bibles there, that'd be great. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the pewback Bibles. I did it again. The pocket Bibles, chairback Bibles. There you go, chairback Bibles. That'll be a good term. So use the chairback Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it home, put your name in it. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. So we're in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. As we're flipping there, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for being our Lord and our Master and our Savior and our God, even when it doesn't feel that way. Thank you that we can praise your name, and we know that if we've confessed Jesus as our Lord and turn to Him, that we are your children, even if we don't feel that way, even if our emotions tell us otherwise. Thank you that we can have a confidence that comes not from ourselves, but from you. Speak through your word this morning, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. It's good to have you all here this morning. Confidence. Some of you are really confident. Some of you are not. Some of you pretend that you're really confident. Others pretend like you're not, but you really are. That last one's really weird, but there's people who do that. I think having self-confidence or having no self-confidence, both of those things can get you into trouble. For instance, a few years ago, I was in charge of bringing the power team to the Santa Clarita Valley, and they're these big muscle-bound guys that like break things for Jesus, and then they give a gospel presentation and stuff like that. And we had to bring in hundreds and hundreds of pounds of ice. And so there were these big blocks of ice that we ordered in. We had them trucked in, and we bring them over, and the power team, big muscle guy, he's like shorter than me, but he's like, you know, he could turn me into a pretzel like that. And he comes in, and he's just like, all right, we need these cut into like 1 foot strips, and these things were just massive, you know, just a block. And they're like, here's the chainsaw. Now, I've used the chainsaw before, and I've, you know, seen big chainsaws before. I mean, I've never seen a chainsaw this large. I'm looking at this thing going, I'm not doing that. No. One slip and you're just right in half. You're done. And so I didn't have any self-confidence to operate this chainsaw. I didn't know it was legal to make something so big that you can't hold by your hand. I'm sitting here looking around, and there's a few of us guys around, and you could tell everyone is just, I'm not feeling this at all. And I had this weird thought jump into my mind. At the time, I was a youth pastor, and I thought there was like two or three teenagers that jumped into mind that I'm like, if I asked them to do this, they have so much self-confidence that they would come in and they would do it. They would, they'd pick that thing up and start it up, no problem. No, I didn't, because I'm a responsible adult. But that would have been a problem, because I knew, and Kristen's sitting here thinking through her mind right now, which ones would have, and she's probably got three or four in her mind right now that she knows, they had so much self-confidence that they would do that. But it would, if I had done that, it would get them into trouble. Why? Because, this huge blade, that might be a slight, it's like fishing, right? It might be a slight, but it is gigantic, and, a teenager doesn't, especially a younger teenager, isn't going to have the expertise or the skill or probably even the strength to hold this thing up. I mean, I just got tired looking at it. But if they have that self-confidence and they say, I'm going to pick that up, what's going to happen? They're going to get hurt or damage all that hundreds of dollars of huge ice that we got. Now, the flip side of that is no self-confidence whatsoever. We had eventually found one guy who was going to cut it. He was a retired LAPD guy, big, huge, big handle, white handlebar mustache, and Kristen knows who I'm talking about now, too. Great guy, so I'll take care of that. All right, great, you go. So he had a question, and I had other stuff to do, so I asked one of my teenagers, I said, hey, can you go and find this big muscle-bound guy and tell him we have a question, we need him over here right away? And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it because he had no self-confidence to go up to someone he didn't know, especially a celebrity. I don't even remember his name, and ask him just to do something. Hey, Pastor Nathan needs you over here. Can you come? And he just wouldn't do it. I'm just like, it's taking more time trying to prep you to do this than it's going to take for me to go. So, we went over and did that. I think both of those things get us into problems when you have too much self-confidence or no self-confidence whatsoever. Now, there's something else. There's a confidence as believers in Christ that comes from God. And that's something different. That's something that gives us the power and the strength to have difficult conversations with people and awkward conversations with people without becoming emotional. Those are the things that we can have confrontations over sin without having a total meltdown or being angry or feeling like you have to dig deep inside to have this thing. It's something supernatural about it, a confidence that comes from God. So the question that we're going to explore this morning is, how should our confidence in Christ Jesus grow? How should our confidence in Christ Jesus grow? And we're going to be looking at that. Well, first, we're going to look at three things this morning on what Paul says we need to know in order for our confidence in Christ Jesus to grow. And the first one is that our confidence in Christ Jesus should grow by knowing that our hardships can advance the gospel. When we understand that our difficult situations that God allows us to be in can actually spread the name of Jesus further than if everything was comfortable and wonderful, our confidence in Jesus Christ will grow astronomically. And we're going to look at what Paul was writing here to the Philippians. We find Paul still, well, throughout this whole book, he's still in prison writing this. He's still having a conversation with the Philippians. And we find that Paul tells the Philippians to be encouraged because his imprisonment has actually served to advance the gospel. And let's look at starting in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Now, I added brothers and sisters there because in the Greek, it could be just brothers plural, but I think if you look at Paul as a whole and his view and even in this just this letter and how he addresses men and women, I think he is really talking brothers and sisters. So I'll translate it the way I think Paul was talking. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. He's in chains. Paul is most likely in Rome. He is awaiting his audience before Caesar to argue his case. And in Paul's mind, he's not just arguing his case, he's arguing the gospel's case and the validity and the truth of the gospel before Caesar, the most powerful person in the world at this point. And he's waiting. And in most likelihood, he is chained to a guard, a centurion of some sort. Well, probably not a guard, some sort of prison guard. So he's chained to this guy, and in Roman jailing systems, you had to ask permission to move. So if he wanted to write, he'd have to ask permission to write. If he needed to, you know, turn over because he'd have to ask permission. How miserable is that? That's just awful. We got some younger people here. How do you like asking your parents for permission to do some of the things you have to ask permission to do? Oh, man, I got to ask them to just go outside? Really? I have to ask permission to do that? To go out after my curfew? Come on. Can you imagine saying, hey, I really need to move because my legs are asleep for the last hour. I mean, it's just miserable. Who wants that? You know, hey, I've got to go to the bathroom over here. Just miserable circumstances. Miserable. Nobody likes it. I'm sure the guard he was chained to probably didn't like that either. And if I was in that situation, and if you were in that situation, how would we respond? God, why am I here? Why am I imprisoned like this? Come on, Lord, I've been serving you. I've been loving you. You know, why do I have to go through this? Can't you just put me under regular house arrest and, you know, have fun and hang out, and I just can't go outside of that? That'd be great, Lord. Why am I chained to this person? That's not Paul's attitude. I love Paul's attitude. He says, my hardships have caused to advance the gospel. What does Paul do in that circumstance? Unlike me, who would just bellyache and moan, and, oh, don't you love me, Lord? Paul goes, great, I'm going to evangelize the guy I'm chained to, that poor guy. You know, and so I'm sure they're on a rotation. So the next guy he gets chained to, you know, the guards are passing the night. He's like, oh, good luck. And Paul starts evangelizing him too. Not, and it doesn't end there. The people who come and bring their food to Paul, he starts telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. The people who like pass by in the jail cell, he's saying, hey, you, wait, stop. Oh, me, really? And he tells them, hey, There's a God in heaven, and he sent his son Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life you and I couldn't live, died the death you and I deserved, and he's been raised again. And if you believe in him, you can have everlasting, eternal life and a transformed life here on earth. Really? Wow, you know, and the guards just, you know, come on, stop. And in fact, the whole household of Caesar, the most powerful man in the world at this time, is now hearing the gospel because of Paul being enchained. You can't chain up the gospel. The gospel is too strong to be thwarted, and Paul saw that, and he said, I'm having a hardship now, but you know what? That's not going to stop it. The gospel's going to go out, and his confidence only grew. His confidence only grew. A lot of you guys know, and I mentioned this story a few weeks ago. I'll mention it again because this doesn't happen all that often, and I got to milk it for all it's worth. A few weeks ago, my car engine fell out of the bottom of my car. Now, that just doesn't happen, right? So I'm never going to be able to use this story again, really. But engine just falls out of the bottom of the car. And, you know, so I'm just, it was right around the time we were moving in here. I'm exhausted. I'd spent back-to-back 15-hour days, mostly working on bureaucratical paperwork, which is my kryptonite. It's the worst. Beth's laughing here because she's just like, this is awful. I'm sure she came by the office sometimes and was like, yeah, I'm not going in there. I hate that stuff. I'd rather do anything. I literally almost, other than being tortured, and it's almost, just, it's awful. I hate it. My brain doesn't work that way. And I just get called up, you know, by all sorts of officials. Hey, do you have this permit? I'm like, the what permit? I didn't know I need to have a wear shoes on the property permit. You know, that sort of stuff. I don't care. So I'm angry. I'm exhausted. We had a missions team meeting. It was a good meeting, but I'm just tired. I'm driving home. It's like 8 o'clock at night, and I'm a fifth of the mile away from the house, right? Just up the hill, and I'm home. And then all of a sudden, my car is just ungodly demonic noises coming from under the engine, and it just stops. And I'm thinking, well, I'll just get it home, right? No, it just stops. It's done. And I'm fuming. I'm furious. There's like a puddle of antifreeze on the ground, so I'm thinking it's that. Because an engine doesn't fall out of the bottom of your car every day, right? So I'm just, gotta be kidding me. Come on, you know. And right as I get out, I open up the hood, and this lady mechanic shows up from one of the local places, and she just says, hey, can I help you? And I was like, I don't know. And she's looking at it. She's like, I have no clue what's going on with this. Sorry. You know, it was everything I could do just to not, like, just, I was so furious just to not blow up at her. And she was there for a while. I was, you know, trying to talk to me, and I'm just like, I'm not saying anything because I don't want to say anything I'm going to regret. You know, and so my wife comes down, and I'm sorry. It was bad. And then a neighbor comes out who I haven't met, and hey, can I help? No, leave me alone, you know, just trying not to say, and he just was really persistent. I'm just, so, no, just go, you know. Kristen's like, let's call a tow truck. I don't have money for a tow truck, you know. And so, you know, it's going on and on, and guys drives by, slows down, asks, and I'm, no, I'm fine, thanks. You know, he stops, he gets out of the car. I'm just so frustrated. And finally, you know, I break down, let's call a tow truck, get the tow truck guy. I have little calmer at that point, but not much. And he tows it away. We go home for the night, and I don't know, we got home at like 10 or something. I don't know, it was ridiculous. I was exhausted. And my poor wife with, however, you know, however I spoke with her, and just, what are you doing? Why are you walking over that way? I'm not doing anything wrong. And I'm just, in my anger and rage, I am just in my heart of hearts going, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Come on, I've been spending all week long, I've been spending the last few months working for you and getting this church going, and it's not for me and it's for you, and I've been doing all this stuff for your glory, and come on. Why? I'm exhausted. Do you know why God allowed the engine to fall out of the bottom of my car? He allowed the engine to fall out of the bottom of my car because that gal who stopped, that lady mechanic who stopped, needed to hear that Jesus loved her and he came for her and died for her. The engine fell out of the bottom of my car because that neighbor came over. I never met him before. I needed to build a relationship with him. The engine fell out of the bottom of my car because the guy who was passing by and the tow truck guy needed to have a church that they could get invited to. None of that happened because I just sat back and I looked at my hardships and I looked at my difficulties and I just said, why are you doing this to me, God? Instead, our attitude should be like a dear friend of mine in the church I grew up in back in New York. She had breast cancer, and they were able to catch it pretty quickly. The doctors were able to take it out of her without too much damage, and the doctors told her after a little bit of treatment, they said, you will never see this again, which is pretty incredible for doctors to say, right? So you'll never see this again. 5 years go by. What happens? She's got breast cancer. She's got breast cancer, and she's going through all the same things we would go through. Why me? Why are you doing this, Lord? You know, I thought you delivered me. You know, we prayed hard. The doctors told me this would never happen again, and she was frustrated, as any of us would be. But as she told the story, you know, she would go into the doctor's office for all the exams and all the treatments and all the visits. And she discovered that she discovered that as she was sitting in the room, she was just like all the other women who were in the waiting room, except that she had hope. She had a hope in Jesus Christ that these women didn't. She had a hope that she knew that God was in control and that God was the Lord of her life and that God loved her, He cared for her. She didn't understand why she was going through all of this, but He held her in the palm of her hand. He never let her go. And that God had allowed this cancer to come back so that she could share the love of Jesus, that she could share the gospel of Jesus with these women who desperately needed hope and they had no hope. That's the attitude of Paul. And if you're anything like me, one of the things you're saying is like, well, wait a minute, you know, isn't following Jesus supposed to make our life easier? You know? And it's not. It doesn't. I think that's part of the cultural contextualization of presenting the gospel. And I've heard it, you know, listen to the radio. And well, if you follow Jesus, he'll make you, you know, if you follow what Jesus tells you to do, he'll make your life easier. And that's true a little bit after a fashion, right? Like, you know, if you say, okay, I'm going to treat my body like the temple of the Holy Spirit, so I'm not going to do drugs and alcohol. All right, great. So, you know, you're not damaging yourself that way. I'm going to save sex for marriage, and I'm going to, you know, so you don't get someone pregnant out of wedlock and then, you know, finances down the toilet and all that stuff. All right, fine, you know, and I'm not going to, you know, be a violent person, so I'm not going to go out to the bars every night and punch people in the face and get arrested. Yeah, okay. Yeah, all right, that'll improve your life from natural consequences. But from all the other things that happen in life, no. No, the prize of following Jesus isn't a comfortable life. The prize of following Jesus is Jesus himself. The prize of following Jesus is Jesus himself, and knowing him and being in a relationship with him in this life and in the life to come. And it's not just in the life to come. As believers, we're not here going, well, life stinks, then you die. No. Yeah, life, there's difficulties. But the prize in this life is a transformed life through Jesus. And Paul knew that. And so Paul is in prison, and unlike me and the rest of us, we're, oh, Lord, why am I going through this hardship? I don't know what to do. Paul says, no, this is great. I'm going to evangelize to whoever I can. And he gets to evangelize to all of Caesar's servants who in turn, you know, he's getting influenced by them. And Paul says, this is fantastic. The church at Philippi, don't get disheartened. Don't be encouraged. Gain confidence in the Lord because realize my hardship has actually advanced the gospel further than if I had been outside of chains. Because the gospel cannot be contained by chains. Our confidence should grow in Christ Jesus by knowing that our difficulties, our hardships, can serve to advance the gospel. But Paul talks about something else too. Paul goes on and he says that's not just the only thing that's going to increase our confidence. Paul says our confidence should grow in Christ Jesus when we know that it's the preaching of the gospel is more important than whatever trouble it's going to cause us. The preaching of the gospel is better than whatever trouble it's going to cost us. Check out in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. And what we're going to see here is that because Paul was in prison, there was many people who were emboldened and became fearless in spreading the gospel. And some were doing it out of a good desire. Others were doing it out of selfish ambition. But Paul still gives praise to God because the gospel's going out. Read with me in verse 14. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice because I know that this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, both in the Roman culture and also in the Jewish culture, imprisonment was seen as shameful. If you get thrown into jail, it's a shameful thing that can happen. And if a philosopher or a preacher was thrown into jail, it was just, just shame, and all of their followers would just fall away. And Paul is saying, no, something different has happened in all these little home churches that are in Rome. The people here have started spreading the gospel more readily. They become fearless. But something else weird is happening too, right? There are people that are drumming up problems. They're preaching the gospel to cause problems for Paul. And they are causing problems for Paul. I don't know if that's necessarily just inward problems, like he's getting frustrated. I don't know if it's the guards are being, difficult. They shorten the chain up, they give him less food. But they're causing him problems. Now, I used to, reading through this, it's kind of weird. At first, you're looking at it and going, well, maybe Paul is... Maybe these people who are against Paul, they don't really believe the gospel, and they're trying to preach the gospel just to cause problems because they know it'll cause problems. And that just seems weird. I'm trying to think of a situation where that would ever happen. And I don't think that's what's going on. What I think is going on is in Rome, they had, just like today, they had a lot of different little churches all over the place. They're all over the place. And just like today, I know this is shocking, but the churches weren't fully unified. And they're all vying for, a little bit of attention and control. And Paul, he's the head honcho. I mean, he's the apostle, right? He's in charge of this church at Rome, There's no question, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. He comes in and, Paul's in charge. So Paul gets thrown into prison. Some people are saying, wow, Paul's in prison. Let's preach the gospel. Let's change the world. If he can go to prison for preaching the gospel, I can go to prison for preaching the gospel, right? But then others were going, well, I'm tired of this Paul guy being in charge, and all, having so much influence over the church. I would like all the power and the control and the influence. And if I am able to preach the gospel and win a lot of these Roman citizens, then my church will grow and I will have more power and influence. And it seems bizarre, but the same thing happens today. It really does. One of the things, if you read a lot of these church growth, it's called the church growth movement, you read these books and magazines, they tell you, hey, you can take a really small church and make it into a mega church. And if you read, not all of them, but if you read some of the books and some of the magazines, they don't say this, but one of the implied tactics of doing this, and a lot of the methods, what they do is they don't take non-believers and convert them and make them believers. What does it do? It takes people out of other churches to grow your own church. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I think we need all sizes of churches in the kingdom of God. We need big churches, we need small churches, we need medium-sized churches. We absolutely do, and I support all of those things. But inevitably, what can happen through this church growth movement is a pastor can decide, well, instead of making disciples of the living God, they're trying to build their own kingdom of numbers. Wow, my church has 2,000. My church has 5,000. My church has 14,000. Aren't I great? But still speaking the word of God, still preaching the true gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you can have eternal life. Still doing that, but the pastor is still building themselves up. And the Naked Pastor, it's a blog name this one guy has. He's got a cartoon that kind of visualizes what this is. You got a blimp here, and it says, God is here, is now here. And you see all the people flocking to this one church from all the other churches. And I hate that. I hate it. And I still see some of those magazines, and they're like, oh, you should do this to grow your church. And I get nauseous, and I just want to like spit on the magazine and throw it out, because I'm like, this is not building the kingdom of God. All you're doing is shuffling people from church to church. It's disgusting. I hate it. And all it's doing is building the pastor's ego so he can have the biggest, baddest church on the block with the biggest numbers. But meanwhile, you're having them saved, but you're not discipling them. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. But what does Paul say? Paul says, good. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going out. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out, I don't care who's preaching it. I don't care what their motives are. If the true gospel of Jesus Christ is going out, if Jesus' name is proclaimed, I don't care. Praise God. God will deal with that person in his own way. I don't have to. God's bigger than me. Who cares? Praise God. The gospel goes out. Praise God. Jesus' name is going out. And Paul says, this is causing me a lot of problems. Personally, emotionally, socially. He says, I don't care, because the gospel going out matters more than whatever trouble it's going to cause me. And for us, it's true. We want to have that same attitude as well. Spreading the gospel is more important than whatever problems it causes me, but I don't want to lose everything, Lord. You know, I've got a family I got to take care of. I got a job, finances, all that stuff. I think part of the problem with this and the boldness that Paul had versus what we have is we'll say to God, God, I don't want to lose everything to share the gospel with those around me. But in reality, we're actually saying, God, I don't want to lose anything. I like this job. I like these friends. I like these neighbors. My family's respecting me right now. It's hard to pull off. I like my hobbies. I like all these things. And we get into trouble because we're not willing to possibly even put a few things on the table. I like the financial situation that I'm in. I don't want to give that up for the gospel, Lord. But Paul says, no. Spreading the name of Jesus is more important than anything else you can do. Spreading the name of Jesus is more important than whatever troubles it causes you, whether they're personal problems, whether they're financial problems, whether you lose a job, or anything else. He's not saying be obnoxious about what you do. But spreading the gospel is more valuable than any other problem. Every other problem pales in comparison. Because Paul says that those temporary problems, they don't matter. Our confidence should grow in Christ Jesus when we know that spreading the gospel, spreading the name of Jesus is more important than whatever problems it causes us. And finally, Paul had one more thing. One more thing to grow our confidence. One more thing to grow our confidence in Christ Jesus. Our confidence should grow in Christ Jesus when we know that our goal in life is to bring honor to Jesus' name. When we realize that the whole purpose of us believers being here on earth is to bring glory to Jesus' name, to make his name famous among the people, to bring honor to him by the actions that we take, whether in word or deed, we can have amazing confidence. And Paul closes off this section in Philippians, starting in verse 20, and he says, look, I want for myself to not cause shame for Jesus, and everything I want to do, I want to bring honor to Jesus. And not only that, but I am living for Jesus. I'm looking forward to seeing him in my death. and I'm willing to serve him in my life. Read with me in verse 20. He says, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Now, if I live in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. This is radical. Paul has such a flippant, casual viewpoint of life and death here. I mean, we all wish we could have that. And in the Roman world, that would have been so foreign, because you did everything you could to stay alive. You know, because what's going to happen to you when you die? Everything was about living and life. And Paul is just so flippant. He's like, I don't care if I live or die. And if you read this, and you read between the lines, Paul's saying, I would prefer that my imprisonment here would end in death. Because if I die, the whole purpose of my life, Jesus Christ, I get to see him face to face, and that would be better. And he's saying, but I realize that God has me here on this earth for a reason. And it's to encourage, it's to grow your confidence in Christ Jesus. And because of that, even though it would be far better for me to see Jesus face to face, I know that I will stay alive. And I'm willing to stay alive to serve Jesus. I mean, isn't that kind of radical? He wants to see Jesus face to face, but he loves Jesus so much that he's willing to stay alive to serve him. It's amazing what he says here. It is absolutely amazing. He says, the goal in my life is to not bring shame to Jesus. The goal in my life is to bring honor to Jesus' name. Kristen and I like to play board games and card games and stuff. We, you know, like that sort of thing. One of the worst card games in the world is this game called Mao. It's awful. Yeah, and Kristen just smiles. It is the worst game ever. It's this horrible game. If you've never played the game, what it is you play the game with someone who has played the game. And it's a deck of cards, regular cards, and you come and you play this game with a person who's played it before. And that's it. That's all the information you're given. They don't tell you the rules. They don't tell you what you're supposed to do. They don't tell you how to play. You're just supposed to, you get a few cards and you're supposed to do something, and if you do the wrong thing, they start like penalizing you over and over the place. And you're like, stop, wait, I don't know. And they penalize you more. And it's like, no, I don't know what's happening. Right? And then they're playing, and then I'm smart, but not like this. Like, there's people who'd get it, and they're like, oh, I got what's going on here. So they're playing it right, and you're like, okay. And pretty soon, you've got, like, half the deck, because you're just like, I don't know what's happening. And they're having a grand old time at your expense. And I'm just like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm, like, trying to put a card down. No. I see someone else put a card down. I'm like, all right, let me try and do what they're doing. Boom. I do the same exact thing, and they're like, no! Penalized. Hate that game. It's the worst game ever. Do you know why? Because I have no... And someone explained it to me before. I still don't understand it. Can't stand that game because I don't know what the goal is. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. It's just, trial and error. Does this work? Oh, why did I get penalized for that? That's good. I'll do it next time. And I do the same thing again. They're like, no! What? You got to be kidding me. It's so frustrating because you just try one thing and it works for a second, and then you try another thing and it works, and then you try the same exact thing and it doesn't work. Because you don't know what the goal is. You don't know what the end game is. But when we know that our goal in life is to bring honor to Jesus' name, oh my goodness, how much does that help? How much does that bring us peace and confidence? It really does. Our confidence will grow in Jesus Christ when we know that bringing honor to Jesus' name is our goal. And so, we look at confidence, and you can have self-confidence. Do you know how you tell the difference between self-confidence and confidence that comes from God? It's where you look. You know, Paul wrote this whole section here, and he wrote it right at the end. And he's saying, I'm telling you all this, I want you all to know this in verse 26, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you this so that your confidence will grow in Christ Jesus. And how do we know whether our confidence is coming from Jesus or whether it's coming from ourselves? Well, it's where you're looking. It's where you're going. Are you digging deep inside? You have to confront someone about something, or you have to do something you're not really comfortable with, or you're just trying to psych yourself out? Like, okay, let's do this. All right. Or are you looking at externally and you're asking Jesus for help? That's how you know. And when you're asking, and you know what? If you dig deep inside and look to your own abilities and your own intelligence, yeah, you'll get places and you'll do stuff. You'll misstep place to place. And you'll make mistakes along the way. But if you're getting your confidence from Jesus, you're going to be able to do amazing things. Your vision's going to change. Your heart, you will see hardships as an opportunity, not a difficulty. You'll see it as hardships as an opportunity to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll realize the spread of the gospel is more important than whatever problems it'll cause me. And you'll see your goal in life is to bring honor to Jesus' name. And you know what? Part of that last part is you could say, well, are you saying, Pastor Nathan, I've got to quit my job and I got to find a church to join and work at or to go to seminary and be a pastor? No, not at all. Wherever God has put you in life, that's where he's put you. He's put you, if you have a family, he's put you in the family so that you can bring honor to Jesus' name within your family. If he's given you a job, he's given you that job so that you can bring honor to Jesus' name in that job, both in how you conduct yourself and how you interact with your coworkers and your bosses and your underlings. If you've got finances, he's given you those finances so that you can bring honor to Jesus' name. And so that you don't have to wonder, am I doing the goal of my life? Because you can come home every single day and say, did I bring honor to the name of Jesus in the way I conducted myself? And if you've said yes, no matter what else has happened in the day, it was a good day. Our confidence can grow in Jesus Christ. And my prayer this morning is that we will have the battle cry of Paul, where he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The theologian Gordon Fee says that that one statement encompasses all of Paul and brings clarity to a world gone mad. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The prize is Jesus. And when we make Jesus our prize, we can live life fearlessly. And we can be fearless in life, and we can be fearless in death.